said.
All right, everybody, looks like we're about to everybody settle down. Visiting out of the way. That's good. Time to eat.
Yes.
So, okay, let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we are once again gathered around your word, and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would help us to understand Paul's argument here as he is pleading with the Galatians to accept the gospel that our dear Savior imparted to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are Galatians chapter 1 still. I know. There's just so much here. It's hard to get through all this stuff. So Galatians chapter 1, we're beginning at verse 11. If you remember, those first 11 verses really just sort of set the stage for everything that Paul was going to give to the people in this letter. And so that's where we start here in verse 11. And at the beginning, Paul makes the case that that he's an apostle not because of because he met with the people in Jerusalem, but it was because of Jesus and the gospel he has is the same thing. And so now, beginning here in verse 11, he really starts to lay out this case for all of that. So let's, starting with 11, I'm reading out of the ESV. If somebody has something wildly different, then let's share that afterwards. So verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, so we're going to start there with these two verses. So Paul now is beginning to really do a deep dive on his credentials as of his apostleship here. Okay, this is the reason why he can do what he's doing. And he begins with this phrase, "I want you to know." Does anybody have anything different than that? The ESV is "I would have you know." Does anybody have anything different than that?
"I want you to know."
"I want you to know." Okay, Bev?
"I certify you."
That's really different. Okay.
"I certify and I make known to you."
Make known, yeah.
"I certify you."
Well, there's a question that arises here from this. Is because has the question that comes when we begin to translate a lot of this stuff, has Paul told this story to the Galatian churches beforehand, or is this the first time that he's telling them? Okay, and the verb there to know, genorizo, doesn't help us out. It doesn't do anything for us. So, more than anything, it's sort of a continuation of the argument that he started earlier in the chapter, okay, in the opening. Mm-hmm. So we don't really understand it. From the text itself, we can't sort of decipher whether these people know this and he wants them to make sure that they know it, or they don't know any of this, which I find really not practical that he has not shared this kind of stuff with the Galatians before. That this would be the first time that they're hearing it. That just doesn't make sense to me.
But anyway. I agree.
So what does he call them? Brothers.
And sisters.
I have brothers And you have brothers and sisters?
Yes.
No, I just have brothers.
Just have brothers? Who's got
brothers
sisters also?
Sisters.
You have brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, somebody added sisters because it's not in the text, but that's okay. Brothers, this term in the Greek, adelphoi, notice that he still calls them brothers.
Yeah.
What is significant about that?
He must have been there before.
Okay, he's been there before. He hasn't given up on them.
He has a relationship with them.
Yep, has a relationship with them. And he also, by calling them brothers, he's also acknowledging that they haven't completely given up their faith yet. There's still something left there for him to work with. Okay, otherwise they would be enemies. Now, brothers is a common greeting among followers of Judaism. This was not a Greek thing. This was not a Gentile thing to call each other brothers. This was a Jewish deal, which is understandable because, you know,
Paul's a Jew,
right? Okay. So he continues this tradition here, even with the Gentiles, with the new Gentile believers. Because the church is mostly Gentile. Paul calls them brothers. And by this reference, we see that he still sees them as believers. They're not completely lost yet, okay? And is also, in a way, reminding them of the relationship that they have not only with Paul, but with who?
Yeah.
With Jesus, right? Because, you know, through baptism, we are made children of God. Therefore, we are heirs and brothers with Jesus, okay? So these little subtle things Paul keeps putting down there for them. And then he says, the gospel that I preach... That the gospel that I preach to you. Okay? Now, at the end of the class last week, Turk had a great question. And that was, what did they call it gospel? Right? Wasn't that what you asked her? When Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you, did they call it gospel? Is that what the Greek says? Well, no. It is. It's a term that is used so that we can understand it. Right? The Greek word for that is translated as gospel is this word here, evangelia. Okay.
Of course.
All right. I mean, it doesn't. What it is doesn't make any difference. But I will. A little bit of Greek grammar here. When you have two gammas together, it makes an N sound. So when you spell angel, it's, you know, in Greek, it's alpha, gamma, gamma. And then it would be the lambda there. But angel is spelled with basically two G's, but it's pronounced A-N. Only in English do we put the G sound in there because the Greek has G's in it. So it's just the way the Greek language works. So anyway, so when you see this, this is what Paul calls the gospel. Well, what is the translation? What do we translate this as? What is its Greek translation?
Good news.
Okay. So what is Paul saying here? The good news that I, what?
Preach.
Okay. Well, here we go. Here is the word that our English Bibles translate as preach. It's almost exactly the same, isn't it? You see what the only difference is? Is this ending here that gives it this action? It makes it a verb instead of a noun. And so, if you're going to translate the text exactly, Paul would say, "The good news that I good newsed it." I mean, that's what it would be in English. So obviously, that doesn't really work, right? It's kind of hard to say that. But this is often translated. Paul uses this word for preach when that's not the word that we often see in Scripture for preaching. The word that you'll probably recognize that we see is keruso, telling of the good news.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is just kind of an odd thing that Paul does. The good news that I good news to you. Okay. And
interesting word.
Yeah. And if you look at the Greek text, the words are right next to each other. I mean, it's just, they're two right in a row. Just right in a row, those two. So, and our English kind of fleshes it out so we can understand it a little better. Well, what is he preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel. That's what Paul calls it. Well, he's preaching the good news. We have to remember, Paul uses good news. He doesn't use gospel. Gospel is something that's a word that we have created, so we understand exactly what we're talking about here. Okay. So as Paul, he's preaching the gospel as Paul calls it. Now, if you look in Romans, that Paul is teaching Christ crucified apart from Jewish traditions. So we get this. So now we're starting to flesh out what he means by good news. He means he's teaching about Jesus apart from Jewish traditions. Because that's really sort of the crux of this letter, isn't it? Because people are coming in trying to insert these Jewish traditions into the Christian church. Okay. That's okay. That's why earlier when we heard Paul talking about a different oinonia than the one that he's preaching. Yeah.
So in the text here, it's got that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. So are they both the same words?
Yeah. Yes. It's well, they got different endings on the end of them. See, our English, we don't use case endings. We have to understand by context whether we're talking about a male or a female, or if we're talking about preaching, those kind of things. In the Greek, because they have these different endings on each word, then you would understand what he's talking about. In who's the object, who's the subject, who's the action person. It all has to do with those endings on the words. Okay, so. So you were not by man, right?
Right.
Yeah. Okay, well, we're not even there yet. So we got a long way to go before we get there. Okay. So Paul is teaching Christ crucified apart from Jewish traditions. That's why we heard earlier about that different gospel, right? Something he's trying to do. Okay. So according to Paul, the gospel, the good news, is... the gospel is recognized by its completely law-free narrative. Because Jewish tradition is all law-based.
Yeah. Yeah.
There isn't anything in the Jewish tradition that is just free grace. Okay? It's all law-based. So that's what he's saying here. So we could say that the Judaizers were not changing this. In their minds, they were not changing this, but they were questioning the acceptance of the Gentile believers who had no law background.
Right.
Okay. See, for the Judaizers, to believe in the gospel was to have come through the Jewish faith to the gospel. And for Paul, he's like, no, the gospel is the gospel. It's apart from that, and they can come to it by the power of the Holy Spirit away from the Jewish traditions. So that's the big crux here that's going on. So to counter that, Paul writes that his gospel is what? Not simply human. It's not man's gospel.
It's not man's gospel. Yeah.
The gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. Well, what is that?
Well, I have a different...
What do you have?
It is not of human origin.
Okay. Very, a more precise way of saying man's gospel. Okay. The reference there is to the words that Paul is saying. These don't have a human origin to what he is telling the people. And this gets explained a lot more here in verse 12. So, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Two phrases basically that say the same thing, right? Because, I mean, if John is going to teach me something about his career, he tells me about it, I receive it from him. He teaches me. I learn it. It's all sort of the same. Okay. It's all coming from John. So they're saying the same thing, but he says what? Rather by what?
Revelation.
Revelation.
Yes.
Okay, we all know that Greek in that word in Greek, don't we? Apocalypse. That's the way we say it in English, right? In the Greek, it's apocalypsis. That's the name of the last book in the book in Scripture. Apocalypsis, Revelation of John. Okay. So what does he mean by this? What does he mean by revelation from Christ? There's two ways that this can go. It can either be the content, words of the gospel, or by means, meaning how it was given.
Okay. Revealed.
Yeah.
Yeah. What was revealed? Was it the gospel words, or was it how it was given? These are the kind of things that hang up translators all the time. Okay. Now, I'm sort of in the camp that he gave him the contents of what he was supposed to say. Okay. So, but by stating this, he answers the question where the law-free gospel comes from. Where did it come from?
Jesus.
It comes from Jesus, right? In verse 1, Jesus then is the agent. Back in verse 1, Jesus is the agent, the one who gives it, and the Father is the source of it. We cover that.
Yes.
So those two are working together, right? And how does Paul understand it?
And he also
by the Spirit. What's that?
He also is it.
Is what?
He is it.
Yeah, he is the message. Yes. Yeah, he's the agent and he is the message. It's the same. It's, you know, it begins to sort of get all messed up after a while. So, now because of this, Paul concludes then, that he received authority for preaching Jesus in these law-free, apart from the Mosaic law, law-free terms to Gentiles. Paul is making the claim that in this revelation on the road to Damascus, part of that calling is to go to the Gentiles who know nothing of the Mosaic law. They don't know anything.
One more time, I didn't hear.
But which part? In Paul's on the road to Damascus, Paul is making the claim that he was given authority to speak to the Gentiles. The gospel message apart from the Mosaic law. Okay. Meaning that the Gentiles who know nothing about Judaism don't need to know anything about Judaism to hear the free gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. That was part of his call to go and do that.
Just before one second.
So by means of revelation of which Jesus was the agent, that's what John was talking about, he's the message and he's it, with this revelation would include a mandate in his mission to the Gentiles. Because remember, the early church wasn't really interested in the Gentiles, right? They were kind of wanted to talk to the Jewish people, okay? So why is Paul so adamant about making this clear? Why is this so important? Two things. The first one is that the gospel that he preached to the Galatians, was a full salvation apart from Mosaic law. That's where he's going with his argument. And it did not come from anyone but by means of revelation. And the reason it's important that this gospel, that he makes the point that the gospel comes by revelation from Jesus himself, is because he cannot claim the usual apostolic qualifications. Do we know what those are? I will tell you. I'll leave you hanging. John 15:27. You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning.
Yeah.
And then again in Acts chapter 1 with the choosing of Matthias, they only choose people who had been with Jesus all along. So we know about the 12 disciples.
But
there was a bunch of other people. How many? We don't know. Enough for the disciples to say, hey, gather those guys together. Right. We need to pick one of them.
Yeah.
But see, Paul didn't have either one of these, did he?
Nope.
No. So he can't claim his apostleship simply by these earthly qualifications. So how does Paul know anything about Christian structure and the things that they do and all of that? Well, it would have to come he would have to be dependent on Christians understanding their practice, how they did things sort of in their churches, because he's not around any of the other apostles. He's not around any of the other churches. He's really kind of a loner. Okay, but as far as the good news, that he learned directly from Jesus on the road to Damascus. So we learn common practice. It's hard to say tradition because the church is so new. But the things that they did, he learned from other Christians. But the gospel, he got directly from Jesus. Okay. He was commissioned directly by the Lord. Okay, so. Okay, let's go to 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay, a lot there. So a lot of this is sort of self-explanatory that we got here, but we do have some kind of interesting things. Paul writes a phrase here, my life in Judaism. My former life in Judaism, that's the ESV. This word is defined as what? How do we define Judaism? Well, it's the Jewish religion and way of life. That's kind of a big way that we would say religion and way of life. And it only occurs in the New Testament twice. In this verse and the next one. That's it. It's the only places in the New Testament where this word occurs. Okay? And he does give a few examples of what that life was like for him. And they are intense persecution of Christians and extreme zeal for everything Jewish, right? Now, he doesn't elaborate on what these are in this letter, but I think we can probably figure that one out, right? What was he doing persecuting Christians? How was that going?
Really well.
He was doing really well.
Yeah,
he was taking people to get stoned, right?
Yeah.
He was killing Christians. Yeah, he was taking them out. And extreme zeal for everything Jewish. Well, he elaborates that in a little bit as he goes through. But notice the who does he say he's persecuting here? I persecuted what?
The Church of God.
The Church of God. Okay, guess what? That's brand new. That's a new phrase. Okay. So, notice that the persecutions are directed not at Christians, but at the Church of God. This then begins bringing this elevated or this higher understanding of what church is. Right? So then in this context, the Church of God stands in opposition to Judaism. Because Paul is talking about my life in Judaism and the Church of God. So these are the two things that are at odds with each other. And for Paul, it's very simple. Judaism is the old way, the law-based way, and the Church of God is the free grace of Christ for salvation. There's really no in-between.
So God is separated, really, then, from Judaism, in a way, by tradition, sort of a thing?
Yeah, you could say that. It's the same God. It's still Elohim. It's still Yahweh. Still
tradition
the
comes more in than God.
But what you have to remember is God laid down his law. And remember, the law always pointed to who?
Jesus.
To Jesus. Yeah. Everything that happened in the Mosaic law pointed to Jesus. When Jesus came, the Jews were all supposed to say, the one we've been waiting for. And they didn't. They kept their traditions. They would have rather kept sacrificing and doing all of that. Okay. So that's what we talk about, why these two things are at odds together.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, in the early days, we've already heard it once in this book, you hear it a bunch. In the early days, the ecclesia, does that sound familiar?
Yes.
That's the church, okay? The ecclesia is the church. And the ecclesia here rises for Christians to self-identify apart from Judaism. They're not melding together. Paul is saying these things have to be separate. When in the early church, they were sort of one, sort of mingling and moving into the other one. And Paul is saying, no way. This can't be happening. So at this point in Paul's writings, instead of churches being like local communities of believers, you know, that's what he says, the Ecclesia of Galatia, mm-hmm. the churches of Galatia. So instead of them being local communities of Christians, we're beginning to see Paul's thinking here of a more universality of such communities as the Church of God. All of these Christian communities around are considered the Church of God. It's how we understand church to be now. We are part of the church. This is our church in Oak Harbor, but we are part of the church, capital C. Okay. So this is where Paul is beginning to get this idea here. So, but remember, these early churches had both Jewish and Gentile believers in them. But according to Paul, if you are in the Church of God, there's no difference between you two. And we get that in some of other Paul's, right? There's no more Greek, no more Jew. We're all one in Christ. And so, because what makes them the same is their belief, their confession of faith in Jesus. And this is a radical thing. Because remember, you've got Jews that are coming out of 1,400 years of Mosaic law.
Yeah.
And then you have Greeks and Gentiles that are coming from nothing other than pagan worship. And for both groups, they're setting both of those aside, coming together, faith in Jesus. This is a major, major shift in everything. It's huge. Okay. Okay, so 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age and among my own people, so extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So, advancing in Judaism. Okay, so that's sort of, he's beginning to explain now what his life was like beforehand. The word here, advancing, it's kind of an interesting verb. The word in the Greek, advancing, is a nautical term. And it means when a boat is heading into the wind and into the waves and yet still moving forward.
It's a what?
Still moving forward. Okay? So it's advancing. So, making headway here. The idea was that he was so far ahead of everybody else his age in his Judaism practice.
So my Bible world says I advanced rather advancing, which kind of
right.
goes back to what you just said.
Yeah, it's so moving forward. Yeah. They're getting stuck by the wind, and he's going further and further. And to further differentiate how better at Judaism he was, he says, more zealous for the traditions of my father. What were the traditions of the fathers?
Circumcision.
You could simply look at the Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
They held all the law. They held all the practice. They were the ones that kept all the rituals, all of the deal and everything. And Paul is saying, I was even better at it than they are.
Pharisee among
Pharisees.
What's that?
Pharisee among Pharisees.
Pharisee among Pharisees. He was it. He was above all of them.
I find this interesting because aren't we supposed to be the low ones? The ones that are last, but he's making himself first.
He's telling about his former life.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, he's saying how first he was
exactly.
in his former life. Yeah, no doubt about that. Okay, but then something happens. But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. But when he set me apart from birth, what is significant about this phrase?
He doesn't want
to
be just Jewish anymore.
He doesn't want to be Jewish anymore?
Well, he set apart. I mean,
yeah?
That's beyond Judaism.
Okay.
He was chosen.
He was chosen, Fran says.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's put this one on for size.
But he knew it.
What Paul has done here is that his calling from the Lord is exactly like those Old Testament prophets.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's try this one. The reference here is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Right.
Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations.
Yeah.
That's in the NIV. Isn't that what Paul's claim is here?
Yes.
Yes.
Making
yes.
the exact same thing. And yes. Isaiah 49, before I was born, the Lord called me. So Paul is putting himself on par with these Old Testament prophets. How can he do that? It's really simple.
Because of the revelation of Jesus.
What's that?
Because of the revelation.
Because God came to him and talked to him.
Well, but that was Damascus.
That was Damascus. In the Old Testament, how was Jonah called? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. How are all of them called? The word came to me. What happens on the road to Damascus? The word of the Lord came to Paul. It's just in a different way that it happens.
But the word is Jesus.
He is the word.
Yeah.
The word and he are the same. I know. Make your head spin after a while. So clearly Paul sees himself as one of these that was called by the Lord to share his word. Yeah, Mary?
It seems like that's not going to make a lot of sense to all these new believers. They don't have the background of the Old Testament.
Exactly.
So they're not exactly going to get that.
But the Old Testament, the Jewish members of the church fully understand what he's talking about.
But the others don't.
But the others won't. Yeah. They don't need to.
Right.
Yeah. All they need is the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Paul seems to be appealing to the Jewish members.
Yes.
Saying, all of you guys believe Jeremiah? Well, guess what? I was called in exactly the same way. Yeah. Okay. So clearly, Paul sees himself as called by the Lord. To share his word, called from birth. If that's the case, then how can Paul do anything but share the news with those who he is called to go do? Again, the easiest reference here is Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach against them. And he's like, nope.
Oh, no.
And everything went horrible for Jonah until he did what?
Until he went.
Until he went. And then life was pretty good. What if Paul says, nope, not going to do this.
Well, he was already struck blind.
He was already blind.
Yeah.
What about
the
people who look and Paul says, I was set aside from birth, and yet they recognize that he persecuted Christians?
See, that's a big argument. That's what Paul has to overcome. Because he spent his life, however old he was, as an adult persecuting the church.
Right.
And that's the hang-up. Because people who know Paul as Saul, yes, the persecutor.
Yeah. Right.
And he's trying to say, yeah, that was me. But now that Jesus came to me, that life is over. And that's a tough one to overcome.
Yeah, sure you are.
So now maybe it makes a little more sense why he didn't just run to Jerusalem to the other brothers. Because they probably would have killed him for what he was doing.
I don't believe you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. So how can Paul do anything but share the good news of Jesus? However, Paul seems very on fire for this role of his, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to preach this good news. I don't remember any Old Testament prophet saying it was by God's grace that they were called. None of them seem to like their call. Old Testament prophets?
That's true.
We quote Jeremiah here. He does what God calls him to do, but he's crying most of the time because he hates it. You know? He's weeping over the nation that's falling and the people hate him. He's just really having a hard time. But here Paul is laying out that it is by God's grace that he puts men into service. Okay? It's God's grace. Because Paul couldn't do this on his own, could he?
No.
God reaches to him in spite of who Paul is. So that grace then is explained as a good pleasure, his ordination, and his call, not necessarily in that order. So let's look at the road to Damascus. Paul is on the road, and he is called, right? Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? So he's called by the Lord. According to Paul, he's been set aside from birth. What does that mean? He was set aside from birth. Well, according to Paul, this was the inevitable outcome for him because he had been set aside from birth. No matter what he was doing in his former life, this is what God was calling him to do. Okay? And we can use the phrase that he uses all the time in this one, in this book, at just the right time. At just the right time, the Lord appeared to Paul to the now put him on this track.
Yeah. Paul must have come from then a religious family then also.
Well, sure.
I mean, from the womb, but he was taught then, really. I mean, he was grounded in what he was gone out to do then. I mean, he was really there.
In his Judaism.
In his Judaism.
Right, right. That's the argument he's making.
He was good at sinning. He was good at really going out and doing this. You know?
I think you could say the argument in Paul, the argument of Paul laying out his credentials as a Pharisee among Pharisees, zealous for everything that was there. That if somebody like him can be saved by God's grace,
yes,
anybody can. This is a free and open saving grace of God.
Yes.
Because of Paul, what does he say? He was the top guy. And then what else does he say in some of his writings? Of sinners there was no worse. He was it. Saved by God's grace.
Did he say chief of sinners?
Chief of sinners?
Did he say that?
I don't know. But Pastor, he also said to the lady, go and sin no more. And she, you know, and he'd say pretty much the same thing to Paul.
Well,
in a way, I think.
Yeah. But we know that Paul does.
Yeah.
Because he's human.
Right.
We all do, so. Yeah. So on the road then, go ahead.
Doesn't his Judaism give him the background to make reference to when he talks about the new good word?
It could very well, because yeah. if he knew all his Old Testament prophets, if he knew his Old Testament forwards and backwards like he claims,
yes.
then at the revelation of Jesus, then that would begin to make sense yeah. to see the prophetic works pointing toward a messianic age called Jesus rather than a messianic age where all nations stream to Zion and bring all their money and wealth.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, which is how most of them interpreted that.
Would that be an aha moment?
Very much an aha moment for Paul. Yeah, I would assume so. Okay, so on the road, Paul is called. He's ordained because he's set apart to preach the gospel. We covered this last week. And it is God's good pleasure to make all of this happen. Now, this is kind of an interesting phrase here, that it's God's good pleasure for this to take place. Now, we're in the middle of a presidential election cycle, and when we're talking about people that work in D.C., work for the president, what do they always say? I serve at the pleasure of the president, right? So, what does that mean? Well, it means to serve the president, you do things that make him happy and make him look good, right?
Right.
Yes. And what happens when you're not doing that anymore?
You don't work there anymore.
Oh, well, nobody lately gets fired, but usually what happens is that you get kicked out, you get replaced, right?
Right.
But here it's different. Because it's God the Father's good pleasure to have Paul preach. It's God's pleasure to have someone preaching about his son. Okay? Paul is not running around trying to make the father look good. Is he?
No.
He's running around trying to share the good news of free salvation through Jesus with people. Okay? So it's God's good pleasure to have Paul preach. And what he is preaching is Jesus. So the Father reveals the Son in Paul so that Paul can preach the Son to the Gentiles. That's God's good pleasure. Okay. And Paul even says it. Why does all of this happen? So that I may preach him. Okay? Who's him?
God.
Jesus.
Jesus is always the answer, Richard. I'm letting you in on something.
Jesus.
So I may preach him. Now, a quick note, in some of other of Paul's writings, he speaks of preaching the gospel. He also talks about preaching the faith. Okay. In other letters, Paul equates gospel, faith, and Christ, all three of those things, as the Christian gospel. If you're preaching one, you're preaching all. Okay? Which he eventually boils down to the phrase, Christ crucified. That's where he finally ends up. We've all heard that one, you know, quite a bit. Another quick note on these words of set apart, called, and revealed. And it's something that we don't really get in our English Bibles, but the Greek word for set apart is an aorist verb. The one that's called is a aorist verb. And the apocalypsi, the revelation, is a present verb. What does that mean? An aorist verb is an action that took place that has a continuing result. This is the way we talk about baptism. We always say, I am baptized. I was baptized 61 years ago. But my baptism is still working. It's still effective. I'm still in the result of my baptism. Okay? It's a past action with a continuing result. So according to Paul, he was called and commissioned, happened, still in a continuing result, and then this gospel did to people is a present tense. I mean, I was called, and my call still stands, and I preach today because of that action that took place. Okay? It means that Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus because he is still called. He is still set apart. It's not something that happened before. Still happening right here. And the word is continuing to be revealed to him. Let's see, where are we at here?
Just about.
The second half of 16, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay. So if those who are infiltrating the church in Galatia, if they are making the point that Paul should be subordinate to those in Jerusalem, Paul is putting that to rest, saying what? I didn't go there. I didn't go there. And he makes the point in two negative statements. Immediately did not do two things. In our English, that doesn't make any sense. And in the Greek, it doesn't make any sense either, because this phrase has sparked volumes of writing on it. But what in the heck Paul was talking about? You immediately don't do something. It's kind of a weird thing, right? It's almost as if in Paul's haste, he left a word out. There's a word missing there, right? How many people text on their phone? Most of us, right? How many times are you writing a long text and you read it two or three times and like, yeah, it's perfect, exactly what I wanted to say. And then you send it and you look at it again and you're like, oh, that doesn't make sense. I left a couple of words out. Because your brain knows what it was supposed to be in there, so it fills it in as you're reading.
That's right.
It's almost as if Paul did this in his writing, right?
Sometimes autocorrect changes what I
said. Oh, yeah. It makes him a lot more sense for Paul to write immediately after that. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't do these things. Okay. So what he does, what does he not do? He doesn't talk to anyone remotely part of the church, especially the apostles. In fact, we learn that he spends quite a few years away from as they go. Okay. Why doesn't he go and talk to any of the apostles?
Well, he was known as Saul.
He was known as Saul. He could have been, he couldn't, and you say he didn't need to because he's already got what he needs.
They were going to tell him he was wrong.
There you go. If he goes to the if he goes to Jerusalem and talks to the disciples, one, they're probably going to try and talk him out of what happened to him. And two, everywhere he goes, he's going to say, I got this thing from Jesus. And they're going to say, yeah, you were just in Jerusalem with the other guys. How do we know you're telling the truth? So if he doesn't go to any of those, he has no contact with any of the disciples and preaches the gospel of Jesus, free grace for salvation, there's only one place it can come from. From Jesus. Right. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. My head's full. I'm sure yours is. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. We thank you so much for your Son, for his gospel of law-free salvation, for his actions for us. Lord, we ask that that you would help us to understand better, Lord, the significance of his actions on our behalf. And praise and thank you for sending your Son for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.